I want to take as my text this evening the sixth verse in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 14 and verse 6, where we read these words. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have here, of course, another of the great I am claims given by our Lord and recorded for us, especially in this, the fourth Gospel of John. There are seven such I am claims in this particular Gospel. You'll remember that in John chapter 6, our Lord said of himself, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he says concerning himself, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he makes two great I am statements. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, he says concerning himself, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, in this verse here, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. We need to realize that there is a profound significance about these great I am statements. They are momentous, stupendous statements in and of themselves, but it is easy to miss the undertones or the overtones that are present in these great I am statements. In order to understand those undertones or those overtones as these words come from the lips of our Lord, we must cast our minds back to that great manifestation by God to Moses there at the burning bush in the Old Testament scriptures. You remember that on one occasion when Moses was in the wilderness, he saw this bush that was burning and yet was not consumed. This in itself was a phenomenon for a bush to burn and yet not be consumed. And he turned aside to see this phenomenon, and God spoke to him from this burning bush, and indeed commissioned him as the leader of his people, the children of Israel. He was to bring them up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Moses was to lead the people in this way. And Moses was to go before Pharaoh. But Moses asked God and says, by what name shall I say God has appeared to me? What name am I to appeal to? And God says that the name to which he is to appeal, the name that he is present, is the name I am, or I am that I am. Now this, of course, is a name of great significance in and of itself. God names himself as Yahweh or Jehovah, I am, or I am that I am. There's an emphasis here upon the everlastingness of God. Notice that continual present tense, I am that I am. So the everlastingness of God, this is the God that inhabits eternity. This is the God that is from everlasting and to everlasting. And also implicit in this name, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am, is the idea of God's unchangeableness, his immutability, his covenant faithfulness, indeed his absoluteness. This is the one true God. This is the living God. This is the God whose very name is I am that I am. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh takes this name upon himself implicitly and says, amongst other things, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When our Lord on these seven occasions takes the name I am and applies it to himself, we must understand, as indeed the Jews would have done, the implications here. He is taking the name of God. He is using the name Yahweh and applying it unto himself. So then our Lord here says concerning himself, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now in what sense, therefore, is the Lord Jesus Christ the way? Well, he is, of course, the way unto the Father. He himself says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we can answer that question in a number of different respects, in a number of manners. He is the way to the Father. He is the way to God. He is the way to heaven. And he is the only way. There are, my good friends, many different roads to hell. There is the road of sheer unbelief. There is the road of immorality. There is the road of decency and respectability, yet a life completely independent of God himself, so that decent, moral, upright men live as if God did not exist. How many millions there are in the world who live just like that at the present time. Good mothers, good fathers, good husbands, good wives, decent people, moral, upright, respectable, good neighbours, decent citizens, and yet God is not in all their thoughts, indeed God is not in any of their thoughts, and they live as if God did not exist. There is the way of decency, morality, which is divorced from any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if we say this, that there are many, many different roads to hell, we emphasize also that there's only one road, only one way to heaven, to God and to the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the first place then, here this evening, I want to emphasize that there is a uniqueness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to what he says of himself. He says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I believe that this uniqueness in Jesus Christ, an unparalleled, incomparable uniqueness, is manifested in a number of different areas as we consider the person and the work of Christ. Our Lord is utterly and absolutely unique in his origin. Our Lord is not from below. Our Lord is from above. Our Lord is a heavenly being. He says concerning himself, I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. I have come down from heaven. I've come down into this present evil world. This is his testimony. He's not an earthly being. He's a heavenly being. We speak of the pre-existence of Christ, the pre-existence of the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the pre-existence, the eternal pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the origin of Christ is quite unique. It is unparalleled, and it has no par, no parallel in this world. But if his origin is unique, so too is his birth. These, of course, are connected, but they can be conceptually distinguished also. Our Lord's birth was a virgin birth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. It was a miraculous birth. It was a supernatural birth. Mary knew not a man. Our Lord was born through the Virgin Mary without the means of man. Mary was his mother. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was, as was supposed, his father. When men looked at the family, they supposed, of course, naturally, that Joseph was the father, but he was not. No, this was a supernatural conception, a virgin conception, and therefore there is a fundamental uniqueness about the very birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, why is that so important? It's so important for this reason, that the virgin birth safeguards two things. It safeguards our Lord's two natures. He is both God and man. And it also safeguards his sinlessness. Let me put it this way. Let us suppose for a moment that Joseph had been his father, even as Mary was his mother. What would that have entailed? It would have entailed, of course, that there could not possibly be two natures, for both his parents were human. Mary the mother, Joseph the father. And therefore, he would have had just one nature, human nature, not only human nature, but fallen, sinful human nature. Inevitably, he would have inherited from Joseph the sinful nature of his father. You see, therefore, how crucial, how vital the virgin birth is. We're dealing here with one of the cardinal central doctrines of the Christian faith. that he was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Mary and Joseph came together, the Holy Spirit came upon her, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. And therefore, in the wonderful wisdom of God, it was eternally decreed that Jesus Christ of Nazareth should be born in this astonishing, remarkable, miraculous, supernatural manner, born of a virgin without the means of man. But if the origin of Christ was unique, as it was, and if the birth of Christ was unique, as it was, so too was the life of Christ. Consider what kind of life he lived. He lived a perfect life. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There is no unrighteousness in him. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And it was essential that it should be so. If he himself had been a sinner, how could he have borne our sins in his body on the tree? It's not a sinful Saviour that we need. It's a sinless Saviour that we need. Indeed, a sinful Saviour is, in the final analysis, no Saviour at all. He needs to be sinless that he might bear away, as a divine scapegoat, the sins of his people. And therefore, there is this essential impeccability about his life. And though men tried, though the scribes and the Pharisees tried and tried many times to convince him and convict him of sin, he was able to say, he was able to fling down the gauntlet to the scribes and the Pharisees and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" There is therefore, my good friends, this absolute flawlessness, this utter, absolute perfection about the Lord Jesus Christ, this impeccable life he lived here upon this earth for some 33 years. And in that, as in his origin, as in his birth, so in this also in his life, there is this utter and absolute uniqueness. But then think of the miracles of Christ. Never man spake like this man. This man did works which none other man ever did. Show me another man that can give sight to the blind as he did. Show me another man that can restore the hearing of those that are deaf as he did. Show me another man in the course of history that can loosen the string of the tongue of those that are dumb as he did. Show me a man who can touch the leper and cleanse the leper as he did. Show me a man who can raise up the paralytic as he did. Show me one that can walk upon water as Christ did. Show me another man that can turn water into wine as our Lord did. Show me a man who can sleep one moment, as a man does, and then rise like a god the next and rebuke the wind and the waves and the sea and say, "Peace be still," and there is a great calm over that tempestuous sea, the Sea of Galilee. Now, the miracles of Christ are absolutely stupendous. They are absolutely astonishing. Little wonder that the disciples on that occasion there in the boat said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The miracles of our Lord testify to his deity, his true and proper divinity, and they testify powerfully to his utter and absolute uniqueness. This is none other than the eternal Son of God. He's the Lord of nature. He's the Lord of all creation. He has the command of the universe, it seems, at his very fingertips, and nothing, nothing is impossible with him. And then consider, my good friends, his death. There's a uniqueness about his death, for it was an atoning death. He is a sacrifice. He is a substitute. He dies for our sins upon the tree. He suffers, he the just, for us the unjust, that he might bring us back unto God. And so his death was not some ordinary death. Why, our Lord could have called upon 12 legions of angels, and they would have delivered him out of the cross of Calvary. Dr. Campbell Morgan once said he could have talked his way out of the cross. Have you never noticed that this one who is the Word, the everlasting Word, when the scribes and the Pharisees came to him and sought to trip him up, he tripped them up, and they went away routed and confounded by the one who is the Word. Our Lord could have talked his way out of the cross. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels to avoid the cross. But he went to the cross. He submitted himself to this death. He laid down his life. It was an atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death, a vicarious death for our sakes and on our behalf. And so there is a uniqueness about his death. But there is also a wonderful uniqueness about his resurrection. Why, in the course of his life, as you know, he raised others. This is part of the miraculous and mighty works that he performed. Think of the widow of Nain's son. Think of Jairus' daughter. Think of Lazarus, who had been dead for some 4 days. And there were, I believe, many others who are not named in the Gospels, but they are referred to in summary form. The Lord Jesus Christ not only had power over disease, not only had power over distance, not only had power over demons, he also had power over death. He is the great physician, and nothing is impossible with him. He is the author of life, and with him it is as easy to raise from the dead as it is to stretch forth the heavens as a curtain. Nothing is impossible with him. And it would have been astonishing if this one that had raised others had not risen from the dead. Listen to what he says concerning himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And therefore, my good friends, the resurrection is the crowning miracle, in a sense, of his life and testimony and ministry here upon this earth. Now, these areas, namely the uniqueness of his origin, the uniqueness of his birth, the uniqueness of his life, the uniqueness of his miracles, the uniqueness of his death, and the uniqueness of his resurrection, demonstrate that there is here, in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, an utterly unparalleled uniqueness never found in any other person under the sun. There is, I contend, no person in the whole ranks of human history that even begins to compare with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is why I like to call him this. He is the wonder of the ages. He is the great phenomenon of all time. And he is marked by this astounding uniqueness, which means that all other men just pale into insignificance in comparison with him. And so we see this. That the scriptures emphasize this uniqueness of which I've been speaking. They speak of one God. They say there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, the God-man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator, and he is the only high priest that God has given unto men whereby they must or can be saved. We notice then in the first place that there is this staggering uniqueness about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But then secondly, I want to emphasize that there is a dogmatism about Christ. Listen again to what he says. He not only says, I am the way, he says, I am the truth. He himself, in his person, is the truth. In other words, we have here one that is the truth incarnate. Truth has, as it were, been incarnated. Truth has, as it were, been manifested in person. So there is here a remarkable dogmatism about the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what is so remarkable is this, that such claims were made by him, and yet there is such humility in him. Now, normally, when men make great claims, even if they're true claims, these claims are not exactly free from arrogance and pride and self-exaltation, but we can say this concerning the Christ, that never were such great, momentous, stupendous claims made by a single person, and never was there such an absence of pride. He describes himself as one that is meek and lowly in heart, and invites us to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He describes himself in that way as one that is meek and lowly of heart. Now, as I speak of this dogmatism about Christ, I would remind you that we live in an age of undogmatic Christianity. We live in an age marked by, as Bishop J.C. Ryle once put it, well over 100 years ago, an age of jellyfish Christianity. when men seem to have lost that sense of dogma, that sense of definiteness, that sense of truth. And what is popular today is often, at least in liberal circles, an undogmatic Christ, an undogmatic Christianity. But I want to emphasize to you that there is a dogmatism about this great being, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He makes these claims about himself. Yes, he's free from pride, but notice the definiteness. Notice the insistence concerning who he is and why he's come. He comes forth, he comes out from God, that he might manifest God unto men, that he might die for the sins of men. Now, this does not mean, of course, that Christians are to be mere bigots. No, they do have this sense of definiteness. They do have this sense of dogma. They are right to insist dogmatically upon the claims of Christ. They are right, you and I are right, to insist dogmatically that Christ and Christ alone is the way, the truth and the life, and that there is none other. That does not make us bigots. It means simply this, that we are following in the footsteps of our Master. We are taking him at his word. Listen to what he says. I am the truth. I am the truth incarnate. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, my good friends, let me ask you this here tonight. Have you noticed this element in Christ, this dogma concerning God, this dogmatic approach concerning himself, this insistence upon his identity, that he is the Son of the Father is the Father of the Son, and that there's only one way to God, only one way to the Father, and that is via Jesus Christ himself. And have you come to him? Have you gone to him? Have you ever acknowledged your need of him? Have you ever humbled yourself and confessed and acknowledged your sins? Have you ever repented of them? Have you ever turned away from them? Have you ever turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever laid hold of him and of him alone and said, yes, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this Christ crucified, he is my only hope. He is the only way to heaven, the only way to God, and the only way to pardon for all of my sins. I am the truth, he says. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then thirdly, I want to emphasize that there is an exclusiveness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you ever noticed this exclusiveness about the Lord Jesus Christ? He excludes other saviors. He excludes other names. We must never ever rank anybody on a par with him. There is this uniqueness about him. There is this exclusiveness about him. And this is something, of course, that the Apostle Peter emphasized not long after the day of Pentecost. You remember that he's preaching on an occasion. This is what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No salvation in any other, no other name whereby we must be saved. Now that means, therefore, that Christianity is intolerant of other names. Christianity is by definition intolerant of other religions. When I say intolerant, I do not mean intolerant in the sense that it despises them or despises those that embrace them. I do not mean that it persecutes these other religions. On the contrary, Christians of all people seek to live lovingly and graciously with regard to others. But there is what I call an ideological intolerance. In other words, the Christian is not prepared to brook the idea that, yes, well, Buddhism is a viable alternative. Islam is a viable alternative. You can come to God in that way. You can come to... No, that's not within the remit of the Christian. That is not something that is permitted. There is this essential ideological intolerance with regard to other religions, this insistence on the uniqueness of Christ and upon the uniqueness of Christianity. Now, why do I emphasize that? Well, because, as you know, at the present time, we live in an age of multi-faithism, as it is sometimes put. We live in a pluralistic society, an age of multi-faiths, an age of many faiths. And it is commonly accepted by comparative religionists that there are five great world religions. Yes, of course, there's Christianity, but in addition to Christianity, you have Judaism. In addition to Christianity and Judaism, you have, of course, Islam. And then, of course, you must not forget the other two, Buddhism and Hinduism. These are widely regarded as the five great world religions. But the position of the Christian is this, that these other religions, these other four, cannot be compared to Christianity. They may be ranked with Christianity by religionists or specialists in religion, but they are not on a par with Christianity, and they are not alternative religions in the absolute sense. Listen to what our Lord says. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so it's very important that we realize that we live in this kind of age when others are peddling this religion, peddling that religion, emphasizing supposedly that these are acceptable and viable alternatives to the Christian faith. Listen to Mahatma Gandhi, the leader of India, back in the 1930s and 40s. He said this, "I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus," he said. "I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus. He is as divine as Krishna, or Rama, or Muhammad, or Zoroaster." Now that, of course, is an utter denial of what our Lord says here. That is an utter denial of the deity, the true and proper divinity, the uniqueness, the incomparableness, the exclusiveness of Christ. There are many men at the present time who think in this way, that they rank Christ with others such as Krishna or Rama, Muhammad or Zoroaster, Confucius, you name it, they'll present their different alternatives. But the point is this, that this is utterly contrary to the clear teaching of Christ himself and the Word of God as a whole. But you see, it's very fashionable today to say, well, all roads lead to God and the final analysis. Indeed, you may well be talking with somebody one day. You may be seeking to bring the gospel to them. And as you engage in conversation, they might say, well, yes, I know what you mean about Christ and I know what you mean about Christianity. But, you know, I think that all roads lead to God. It doesn't really matter which road, which route we take. Truth is like a great and mighty mountain. There are many different routes, many different paths up the mountain. And it doesn't matter in the final analysis which route, which path you take. My good friends, it does matter. Our Lord says, "I am the way." He says, "I am the door." He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And therefore, this idea that truth is like a great and mighty mountain with different routes and different paths is nothing but a lie from the devil. Notice again what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And our Lord does not say, notice this, he does not say, "I am a way." He does not say, "I am one of the ways." Now, I emphasize that for this reason. This is becoming more and more popular at the present time. We live in a post-Vatican II situation. Vatican II, the great Roman Catholic Council, sat from 1962 to 1965, and in its official pronouncements peddled this idea of pluralism, multi-faithism, this idea that, yes, it doesn't really matter whether you come via Christ or via Buddha or via Confucius or via Muhammad. These are all different routes and different paths to the one true God. I emphasize it, therefore. It is not via Buddha that we come to the Father. It is not via Muhammad that we come unto God. It is not via Confucius that we come unto heaven. It's not by any other name unto heaven given amongst men. There's only one name unto heaven given amongst men. That's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, as was supposed, but in reality, the Son of the living God. There was once a man driving his car in Scotland in the town of Kilmalcolm. And this man had evidently lost his way. And so he stopped on the side of the road and spoke to a road mender, asking this road mender for directions to Glasgow, which was the place to which he was heading. And the road mender kindly and politely supplied him with the information that he needed. And then when he had finished, and just before the man drove off on his way to Glasgow, the road mender added this: "Excuse me, sir, do you know the way to heaven?" The man said, "I do not." And the road mender said, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That was the message he gave him: "I am the way." And so the man drove off, meditating upon the words that he just heard. On his return to London, this man that had been making his way to Glasgow was involved in a very serious car accident. He was not killed outright, was able to put his affairs in order, to speak to his family, but he died in hospital within approximately a week. Some 10 days later, two young men, wearing black ties and in deep mourning, inquired in the town of Kilmalcolm near Glasgow for a road mender that had spoken to their father about 10 days earlier. And they found the road mender. And they told the road mender that word that road mender had spoken in season to their father had been heeded, had been heard, had been understood. And they said, "He is now in heaven." You see, God blessed that word. "Excuse me, sir, do you know the way to heaven?" My good friends, I want to ask you here tonight, do you know the way to heaven? Do you know the way to God? Do you know the way to pardon? Do you know the way to the Father? There's only one way. The world has many ways to offer, but all of them are false except this one unique way. Jesus Christ says of himself, "I am the way." Notice he takes the name of God upon himself. I am that I am. It's the divine name of Yahweh, and he takes it upon himself. There is an implicit claim there to deity. The claims themselves are momentous and stupendous and staggering, but within them there is also this implicit claim to deity and true and proper divinity, as our Lord refers back to that incident there with the burning bush and Moses. Do you know the way to heaven? Have you laid hold of this one that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Have you gone to the Father by him? You see, there are indeed many, many different ways to hell, and many there be that go in thereat, as our Lord puts it. But there's only one gate, and there's only one door, and there's only one way. And our Lord says concerning himself, "I am the way, I am the door." My good friends, have you gone in through that door? Are you walking down that way, down that narrow way that leads unto life, leads unto God, leads unto eternal life? Are you following the Son of Man day by day? May God bless his word to us all here this evening. Amen.